Good morning, my friends. This is missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa. Once again, in God's plan, it is my joy to worship Him today in the ministry of the Word of God. It is also my joy to fellowship with you, friend, during this preaching and teaching time. You can learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafrica.jk.home.blog. By the Lord's grace, we continue today in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 18, which says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." We have been speaking in recent weeks about prayer. That is the topic of verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And after introductory comments, sharing of principles of prayer, I then brought to you Wayne Grudem's teaching in his systematic theology about prayer. Today, we will begin to consider various aspects of the topic of prayer as we find that in the Bible. Today's sermon is entitled Prayer in the Letter of James. So please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, and we will discover that James teaches quite a lot about prayer. Friends, let us now pray. Father in heaven, we come before you once again, confessing our sinfulness and our need for your forgiveness. And we come once again crying out for your nearness, that by your marvelous grace we will indeed draw near to you, trusting your unfailing promise that then in Christ you will draw near to us. Thank you for the precious Word of God that we have received this morning. Bless the Word and the teaching of your Word to our hearts. I ask for much grace for my friends, and I pray that you would move them to prayerfulness, that they will be faithful, prayerful Christians. And I ask this for the glory of God and for the blessing of your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I begin with a quote by a Christian writer. Do you want a pattern for your prayer life? Do you want to effectively change your life and increase the effectiveness of your prayer life and your impact? Then, absorb the details of this passage and claim the promise of James 5. James, the Lord's half-brother, was nicknamed Camel Knees because of the calluses that developed on his knees from long hours in prayer. Well, who do you suppose God used to turn James into such a man of prayer? It was probably none other than Elijah. For the size of the epistle, James says more about prayer than any other New Testament book. Over 14 verses in James are devoted specifically to prayer or principles of prayer. Compare chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. This is equivalent to about 15% of the book. So we begin in James chapter 1 to look at the verses that deal with prayer and principles of prayer. We find in James 1 verse 5 that the Word of God says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him." We see James's instruction that believers, by the way, this book was written to professing Christians, that believers ask God for wisdom and to trust God, who is faithful and very generous in his giving, who gives without any degree of failure and fullness. And the promise of God is that as Christians believe God and ask for wisdom, that it will be given to them. In verses 6, 7, and 8 of chapter 1, we find that the Word of God says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James teaches here that believers must ask in faith. That means that they are trusting God. They trust his ability. They trust that he is able to perform and fulfill his good will toward them. And they are not to be double-minded. That literally means not having two minds. And by way of illustration, we can think of that as a man holding his head. On one side is a mind that believes. On the other side is a mind that disbelieves. And so the man who is double-minded is obviously at a great point of contradiction in his mind. James says we must not be double-minded, but fully minded, if you will, singly minded, with all of our mind and heart, trusting God, God's great ability, his infinite ability, and that God has promised to and will surely fulfill his will as we ask him in faith. We now go to James chapter 3 to verse 8. There the word of God says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." We see here that James teaches that with our tongues we bless God. That is, we bless God in prayer. And, James says, we also curse men who are made in God's likeness. He brings before us the truth that our mouths, with which we bless God, or curse men, with which we praise God and pray to God and speak evil to men, are in this capacity corrupt. He gives us two examples in which we find that our speech, that is, that our mouths, are to be pure. The idea being that when we pray or bless God with our mouths, we are not to corrupt ourselves by cursing men. James gives us two examples which show how our blessing God must be done in purity, that is, with incorruptibility, not mixed with darkness. And these two examples are those of a spring. He tells us that a spring can either bring forth either fresh water or bitter water, but not both. He also brings before us the picture of a fig tree and a grapevine. And he says that a fig tree cannot bear grapes, and that a grapevine cannot bear figs. And so there is not this mixing of capacity to produce a different fruit from the fig tree or the grapevine. Once again, we see in this that our mouths must be pure that we may bless God, and we must not be corrupted by cursing others. Pure prayer is not mixed with corruption. The mouth, the source of blessing and curses, is to be kept pure. In James 3:17, the Word of God says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." We see here that James teaches that there is a wisdom from above, a heavenly, gracious wisdom, which believers in Christ enjoy, which results in a fullness of good fruits. It is out of this heavenly wisdom, godly understanding, that prayer proceeds. One man put it this way, that prayer will turn men from sin, and that sin turns men from prayer. If you stop praying, you will start sinning. We go now to James chapter 4, verse 3, where we see yet another principle in prayer. That says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Also, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James teaches here that a failure to pray, that is, as we saw in verse 3, you do not ask, and asking amiss, as we find it there in verse 3, you ask and do not receive. This happens because the professing Christian does not pray in accord with God's will and from the wrong motive, in fact, from a sinful motive. The motive James says this professing believer has is that he prays simply to receive something from God that he may spend it on his pleasures. This means that the prayer, which is not in accord with the will of God, that seeks a sinful pleasure, James calls adultery. He says that professing believers are adulterers or adulteresses who have friendship with the world and are at enmity with God. This means that they are spiritually unfaithful to God. A failure to pray, not asking God, and praying amiss that one may receive their sinful pleasure, their selfish pleasure. James gives us these two important statements about prayer, and the point of both of them is that in the context we see strife, hatred, discord inhibits prayer and inhibits nearness to God, that pride inhibits prayer and nearness to God. And so the prideful heart fails to pray, and the prideful heart asks of God with the wrong motive to receive from God and spend this for sinful pleasure. Once again, spiritual adultery. Quite obviously, we must not fail to pray. That is sinful. And we must not ask and not receive because we ask with the wrong motive, that we would simply receive something for a selfish and sinful pleasure from a heart of pride. Now, these two principles are quite important, especially perhaps for less mature Christians who indeed are learning to pray, because there is a temptation for less mature Christians to simply want a lot of things now that they have professed faith in the Lord. Oftentimes, material possessions, which they really believe would make them happy, and they pray for these things, but God does not grant their request simply because they are praying amiss. God in His wisdom does not give them these things they ask for because they ask from a wrong heart motive. They ask to receive these things for their selfish and sinful pleasures from a heart of pride, which again contributes to strife and discord. In James chapter 4, in verses 7 through 10, the Word of God says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Here we see that James teaches that we are to humbly draw near to God, that we are to mourn for our sins, and that we are to turn from our sins. Drawing near to God involves, in great measure, prayer. And so to truly draw near to God humbly, we must pray humbly. Prayer is an important part of drawing near to God. We have God's promise that as we truly draw near Him humbly, He will draw near to us. Of course, that is our blessing. And as He draws near to us, He will answer our prayers. As we draw near to God truly, our hearts and prayers will be much more in accord with the will of God, and therefore we shall receive what we ask of Him. As we turn from sin, we are to submit to God, who is the Most High, who is over all of creation, over every being, over every person. We humble ourselves under God and His awesome, infinite authority, and we resist the devil, and we find that James says, the devil will then flee from us. Such an important principle in spiritual warfare. Resisting the devil, resisting temptations to sin, and we will not sin, the devil then will flee from us. The point that James is making here is that godly character is aligned to our nearness to God and to effective prayer that God answers. It simply makes a great deal of sense, doesn't it, that if our character is not godly, it is very difficult for us to draw near the holy God. To truly draw near and to truly pray effectively, a prayer that God is pleased to answer, we must have godly character. We must confess our sins and be repentant, turning from sin, drawing close to God, drawing near to God in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and true repentance. In chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, we see another important principle in prayer. And James's point here is that if we condemn others, we are again inhibiting, that is, preventing effective prayer and nearness to God. To condemn others is sinful and prevents prayer. In verses 13 through 17 of James chapter 4, James teaches that without regard for God's sovereignty, we cannot please God, and that to know good and not do it is sinful. That displeases God. Both of these conditions also inhibit prayer. That is, if we do not regard God's sovereignty. Now, that topic alone could be preached for many, many sermons. We see here the importance of understanding the Bible's teaching about God's sovereignty, believing the Bible's teaching about God's sovereignty, and having regard for God's sovereignty, which is a help in prayer, which enables us to pray effectively, to not understand God, to disregard His sovereignty, to disbelieve His sovereignty, actually inhibits our prayers. To know good and not do it is sinful, that also inhibits prayers. I think that makes quite good sense too. In James chapter 5, in verses 5 through 6, James once again has written to professing Christians that fraud, corruption, deceit, and selfishness, that is, self-indulgence, also inhibit prayer. We find that verse 5 says, "You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your heart as in a day of slaughter." a significant picture here that James uses. It shows us an animal who is fattened for the slaughter. He is speaking to those who are rich, who are selfish, who are liars, and who cheat their laborers of their rightful wages. James says they have heaped up a treasure in the last days, a treasure of judgment, that by their fraud they have harmed others, and the ear of the Lord of Sabaoth, that is, the Lord of hosts of the heavenly armies, has heard their cries and their groans, their painful groans. James says that the rich who commit this sin have condemned others. We can make an application here that when Christians, even those who are not rich, condemn others, there is this murdering of the just. And here, again, pride inhibits prayer and is sinful. God is opposed to pride. Recently, I heard an interesting thought by a Christian teacher, and his comment was that Christians today take great pleasure in food, entertainment, that is particularly TV, and sex in such a way that really they are indiscernible from the world. He makes the point that unsaved people would live for food, entertainment, and sex, but that strangely, Christians are found these days to be preoccupied with these things, food, entertainment, and sex. That is nonetheless as being like the world. Christians are to find our joy, the reason for our life, and the purpose of our lives fulfilled in Christ, in loving God, in serving God. This point is a great checkup for us. How involved and purposeful are we? How indulgent are we in food, entertainment, particularly TV and sex? How important is that to us compared to the Lord Jesus Christ? In James chapter 5, in verses 7 through 12, which really particularly deal with prayer, we see that James teaches that patience is required in life and patience is required in prayer. He encourages us to establish our hearts, to be patient. That means to set your heart to wait for God and God's fulfilling purposes and to hold to Christ a patient endurance in holding on to Christ. To persevere, to set ourselves, to hold to Christ, to wait for Christ and His fulfillment in His great purposes is essential in prayer. He also mentions that complaining or grumbling, that word grumble literally means a groaning against God, inhibits prayer. Complaining is such a great sin that we find in the Old Testament accounts that Israel is severely judged for their complaining. There were several instances in which many thousands of people complained against God and His guidance, His provision, and they were killed by God. Complaining, grumbling, is actually an assault against God, which is perhaps why He deals so severely with it. Of course, this sin of complaining inhibits prayer. And so we are patient, we don't complain, we don't grumble against God, and we hold on to Christ because we know that at the end we will be gloriously blessed and rewarded by God in an eternal blessing and glorification. James calls that great blessing God's compassions and His mercies. His attributes are infinite. They are without limit in every degree. So we have a great incentive here to not complain, God is infinitely compassionate, God is infinitely merciful, and we shall be glorified in Christ Jesus as we persevere. Obviously, we are not to complain. Perseverance, James says, was an attribute of the prophets. He mentions the suffering prophet Job. And so we must hold to Christ. And as we hold to Christ, we also hold on to Christ in prayer. The great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon wrote, "Never, never, never renounce the habit of prayer or your confidence in its power." James teaches that we must endure, that we must patiently persevere and persevere in prayer. He also says that we must once again be careful of our speech. That is, that we are not to swear. Swearing here inhibits prayer. This is idolatrous, in fact. It means taking oaths by appealing to objects as witnesses, but not to God. It brings judgment. James refers us to the Gospels that we are to let our yes be yes and our no, no. Jesus says, "Other than this is of the evil one." The truth here is that we must speak truthfully, plainly, not call upon witnesses to affirm what we say is truth, but speak truthfully and in such a measure of truthfulness that God himself witnesses to the truthfulness of our words. In this, we are not committing idolatry. We are not swearing sinfully. Will enable us to pray effectively. We also see in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, a section of verses that deals so clearly and directly with prayer. Here, James teaches, are we suffering? Then pray. Are we cheerful? Then sing psalms, sing praises, happy, joyful songs to God. Are we sick? Call the elders of the church to pray for us, knowing that the elders, as ministers of Christ, will be able to comfort us. And the elders who come to pray for the sick comfort the sick in two ways. They pray for them, a great source of comfort for the sick believer. And also, James says, they anoint with oil the sick. Here, anointing oil, which was medicinal in its use in the culture of the time of the writing of the book of James, was so refreshing that it was like a cleansing bath. This anointing of oil was to be done in the Lord's name, that is, with Christ-like character. The sick believer who trusted Christ, who prayed, who was anointed, and the elder who had Christ-like character came to minister to the sick, and like Jesus, they would come and minister God's grace and comfort as appointed elders of the church. And so the sick who are in need of comfort and refreshment would receive comfort and refreshment through the prayer of the elder and through the anointing of oil. Now, there are different views about the necessity of anointing with oil today. I believe that we can best understand this as a cultural practice very prevalent at the time. Because anointing with oil was in this aspect medicinal, it was to be used. Of course, today, God has blessed us with many medicines, with keen insights from the medical profession. And so, in a great sense, medical care today does not rely upon or use anointing oil as a treatment. The key here is to understand that the anointing oil was really used primarily in a medicinal sense. Today, we have advanced medicines that are to be used in the sense of medicinal healing. Of course, it's not improper to anoint the sick with oil, which would be a means of comfort for them, but we must not see this in a superstitious way. That is, this is not a magical rite. We can simply mention that there is a rite called extreme unction, which is given. It is administered in a mechanical way, the idea being just make contact with the oil and the healing will happen, or the forgiveness of sins will happen. And that's not the heart of what James is getting at. No, we find sometimes, especially in Pentecostal churches, that there's a large bottle of anointing oil at the pulpit, and so whenever anybody is sick or has a problem in any capacity, they're anointed with oil. That's really, I believe, to misunderstand the teaching of James here regarding anointing with oil for the sick. Friends, our time is gone for today. We'll continue at this point next Lord's Day to continue to look at principles of prayer in the book of James as the Lord wills. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I am encouraged. I want to pray. I desire to live in godliness that I may pray effectively and fervently, that you may be pleased to answer my prayer, that I may pray in accord with your will and see you do marvelous, great, and wonderful things for your glory and in bringing good to all people. So I pray, God, help me and my listeners. Help us in our weakness to better understand prayer and be encouraged to pray today and indeed pray effectively and fervently. Have your glory in the church as she prays and cries out to you for marvelous things in these difficult last days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.